be greatly distressed, to be greatly heartbroken by the idols in the world, to be at a place where we look at sin and brokenness and we stand up and say, this is not right. But it makes my heart hurt. It's the place that Paul was at when he saw the false gods in Athens. It's torn apart by what he had seen. And in his great distress, he said, I cannot abide. Cannot sit and let it be. And so he began to preach the gospel message. He began to reason in the synagogues and daily in the marketplace. And we pick up in Acts chapter 17, verses 18 through 21. It says, then a certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. Some said, what does this devil want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. Because he preached them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what these new doctrines, what this new doctrine is of which you speak. For you bring some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else than either to tell or to hear some. Paul begins to teach, and people begin to listen. And so, our first point that we're going to look at today is boldness leads to dialogue. If you want to tell somebody about your faith, you can have a conversation, can you? If I don't start out and share what I believe, if I don't have the willingness to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for my sins and that He rose again, nothing happens. Your conversation is sick. And when you have faith and step out, all of a sudden dialogue starts. And so for Paul, as this dialogue starts, something starts to happen. He starts to talk to philosophers. Now, when you hear the word philosopher, you're probably thinking of people like Aristotle. You're thinking of deep thinkers and people who are analyzing every detail that they could possibly consider. But do you realize that everybody here is a philosopher? Every single person lives their life by a certain philosophy, don't they? Now, some people may dig into their philosophy and then you look and try and shape everything in the boxes, but every decision you make is based on a philosophy that you have. It's based on the way that you have decided you're going to see the world, and it is shaped by who you are. It's shaped by your parents and what they tell you, how they tell you to be and live. It's shaped by the world around you, by the people that you experience. And so we look at our world and we develop a philosophy of life and start living a certain way. And that philosophy tells you a lot about who you are and what you believe. Now, there were two groups of philosophers that he talks about here. Okay? The first group is the Epicureans. The Epicureans, in simplest terms, were party animals. Okay? These were the guys that looked at life and they said, you know what? You only live once. Let's go out there. Let's enjoy life. If it feels good, do it. If it tastes fine, drink. And so these people lived their lives with a confident belief that there's nothing more than simply to just enjoy whatever you can here on earth. Get the most out of it, enjoy everything you can, because once it's over, it's over. This is it. One chance. Then you have the Stoics. The Stoics were more of a faith-based people. You know, a modern-day equivalent, you know, you talk about Star Wars and the Force and the balance and all of those things. It's not a Stoic idea. That everything is just kind of faded. that you will end up where you're going to end up. And so you just kind of got to accept life for what life is. You know, just be thinking, whatever, you have no choice. If God has set everything in order, everything is the way it is, you can't change anything, and it is simply what it is. And so we can see from these philosophies things that we experience today. This isn't very different at all from what was from today, from what was going on back then. Paul had to deal with Epicureans in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. I'm not going to read it to save time, but he had to deal with this Epicurean mindset where people were saying, oh, no, 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 there's only just this one life. And so they were saying that this is metaphorical. Right? Our faith is metaphorical. This new life is metaphorical. There's no resurrection from the dead. Once it's done, it's done. And so, as Paul is preaching the gospel message, the Epicureans were going, this guy is weird. What's wrong with him? Why would he possibly believe that there's anything beyond this? This life is great. And so they look at him and they call him a babbler. You're just running around and talking about stuff that doesn't make any sense at all. And then, on top of that, we see a second mindset, oh, he's just thinking foreign gods. And now we can look at that and go, well, I think I'm confused. I think maybe he's just talking about a foreign god, but that's not really what's happening here. They're not looking and going, oh, well, maybe he's a foreign god. No, they're saying, oh, this is just the foreign version of what we believe. Anastasis was their god of resurrection. And so these folks, as they were looking and going, oh, it's just some foreign god. We got this. We know about this God already. We call him Jesus. We call him Anastasis. See, in our world, people have a way of dealing with things they don't understand, of dealing with things that they haven't come to know yet. And one of those ways is mocking, right? We see that a lot in our society. If somebody says something new or different compared to what we believe, we know. Especially on the internet. They call them trolls, right? They're out there and they just start attacking everything somebody has to say, and they're there to run down any thought, idea, make snarky comments, and have attitudes about a different perspective or idea. And so Paul deals with the trolls. And then there's the people who think that they've got it all figured out. No, I don't understand. We see this all the time today, don't we? All mountains point to the same sky. God doesn't really care how you worship him as long as you worship him. So if you wanna worship nature, you wanna worship Buddha or Hindu gods or whoever, God doesn't really care who you worship. The whole focus is just simply to believe in God. Before we start to see these responses that are coming back, that are very much like what we experience today with people like, oh, well, I'm glad you believe in Jesus. I believe directly in God. I'm sure there's a God out there, and any God is good, and any God is okay. So if Jesus works for you, by all means, follow him. And so Paul deals with these people who have a very, very negative attitude towards this message. But here's the thing. Even though these people were belittling him and mocking him, he still got to preach the message. Isn't that interesting? What is it that we typically do when we disagree with somebody? We try to silence them, right? Be quiet. Don't say that. Don't talk about it. I'm going to shut you down. If you don't agree with me, you don't have anything to say. Keep your mouth shut. Okay? And you hear these people, they're mocking them. They're belittling them. And yet still, what happens? They go to them and say, look, you got to come to the area after this, because you got to talk about it here. Isn't that amazing? But even though they think so little of this message, we still have to listen. And there's a reason for that. It's not because Paul's a great speaker. He says himself he's not. He didn't come to you by the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, the preacher says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You see, these people, they wanted to resist this message. They wanted to fight against it. They didn't want to believe in what Paul was teaching, so they submitted, and yet the message still was preached. People still wanted to know. Isaiah explains why in chapter 55, verse 11 of the book of Isaiah, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." I don't know what gets into our heads as Christians. I really don't. Because I think we all think that we've got to get all the apologetics books lined up first. We've got to learn to defend every piece of our faith. We think we've got to understand deeper context. We need to know the Greek. To study and have everything come straight down in this particular box. I'm not saying those things are bad. We should be studying those things because they're helpful. But they're not the core. I can read every apologetics book ever written, and it would have no effect compared to the power of the Word of God in it. This word is the power of God. It's not me. It's not me standing up here talking to you. It's not you that's going to make a difference in a person's life. It's the message of Jesus Christ that changes lives. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of us that changes lives. Do not make the mistake of thinking that you have to have things all figured out before you can share your faith. I watched yesterday as we were out ministering to the homeless. As a young brother stood there, and the homeless person talked about how their backpack had been stolen. And he looked and he says, "Yep, I know exactly what that feels like." He made an impact. The fact that he related, he said, "I know what that feels like." It's the first stepping stone of his faith and moving forward to sharing with others how he has gone from homelessness to finding the Lord to sobriety that he's saving his life. I don't think he thought it was a good deal when he said it, but he sees. That is the power of God. Not in you, but in what he does through us. But the second point that we need to get out of all of this is that dialogue must lead to truth. We can open a bunch of conversations, right? I talked about before how for myself that I found that I say things like, "Well, I believe that Jesus taught, and so this is what I believe is the truth." And how I regret that every time it happens because I look and I think I'm not making clear enough what's most important. I'm not making clear enough that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to come to God, that there's no in-between. I'm not making clear enough when somebody talks with me about how they think they're a good person, that being a good person is fine, but it's not life-saving. It's that relationship with Jesus Christ that changes things. And so, there's an importance that when we enter a conversation, when we open dialogue with people, that we always present the truth. And so Paul gets into the Areopagus and he begins to tell them what they need to know about God. He starts out by letting them know that God is unknown to them. They may think they know God. They may think they have it down, but they don't. And so in Acts 17, verses 22 and 23, when Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "You know that things. I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considered the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I will proclaim to you." See, there was a mindset that they knew God in Athens. How could we not? We've got every God known to me. We've got all the Greek gods, we've got the Roman gods, we've got every single God that's possibly out there to find. And just in case there's some teeny tiny small chance that we don't, we're going to make an altar to the unknown God. We're going to make one to this, just in case there's something that is hiding from us. Our God does not hide, does it? But God is too big to be hidden. You see, Paul wanted them to know the only truth. In John 14, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's not simple. It's not complicated message. It's a simple truth. There is a God, one God, holy, true. And His Son, Jesus Christ, came and died on the cross for our sins. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. It is the foundation of truth. Without this knowledge, without knowing Jesus, you know nothing. There is no hope for you. That's what He wanted them to know right from the beginning. You don't know God yet. You don't know who He is, but you want to. I want to tell you who He is. The second, He tells them that God does not need us to do anything. Let me say that again. God does not need us to do anything. In Acts 17, verses 24 and 25, it says, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things." Now, I want you to understand something. The Greeks had this really messed up mindset that the gods were dependent upon them. Their ideal, their gods, were supposedly born of the Titans. Okay? So these Titans were the gods, but then Zeus decided he was going to overthrow these gods. And so they found a way to overthrow the Titans, to keep them out of power, and then all of the gods that we know in modern day become the powerful gods who rule. But those gods, in order to have power, had to be worshipped. If you were afraid of, I can't think of his name now, the god of the afterlife, Hades, thank you. If you were afraid of Hades, then Hades gained power. If you loved Zeus, then Zeus gained power. And so there was this mindset that started to think that somehow the gods were reliant on human beings. But we decided their fate. And so Paul starts out and he goes, "I want to tell you guys something. All this stuff that you built is pretty. The God does not need it. The God who created the heaven and the earth does not need you to build your temples. He does not need the works of your hands because they are pointless. Everything you built, He already created. Everything that you offer is worship is what you already owe to Him." And so this mindset that God needs something from us was something that was important to clear down. God does not need people. If you believe in Him, don't believe in Him, doesn't matter. Doesn't make Him any less powerful. It's that simple. The second thing is that God formed us. We do not form Him. in Acts 17, verses 25 through 29, it says, "Nor is he worshipped with his hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far away from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And also some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that divine nature is like gold, silver, or stone, or something of man's devising." It's pretty tempting to make God known, isn't it? It sure is tempting to say that whatever is easiest for me is how God must feel. So, if you just want to party and have a good time, we're only the God of parties. And that God is cool with it. He loves it. And if I'm a violent person and I like hurting people and you just have this, then I'll pray to God of war. And I'll worship him. And you'll be okay with it. You can create all these gods. I can put all these gods in a row and make them fit my idea. So that God is always happy with what I do, and always okay with the things that I want to do inside my life. And that is what they have done. That's what they created during Lenten, this God for everyone who wanted to have things their way. Do you know what makes something real? You know how you can know that something is real and tangible? Is when you know what's right and it's hard to do. Have you thought about that? We all know deep down inside we shouldn't hurt each other, right? We all know deep down inside that we should be loving and selfless, that we should be faithful and forgiving. Those things are hard, aren't they? Those things are hard when people have damaged and hurt us to forgive. It's hard to be a faithful person, isn't it? Because being faithful means that I'm loyal to you in spite of what it does to you. In spite of the fact that it's difficult. And that's the power of what helps us to realize that God is who he is. Because if God was easy, everybody would come to him, right? But he's offered us truth that is hard. Called us to seek it out. And so he wanted them to understand that you don't get to tell God who he is. You don't get to build an idol and put it up and say, "Look, see?" But he's not actually God. Because God is the creator of all things, and he is above all. So, because God doesn't need us to be strong, doesn't need our prayers, doesn't need us to build fancy temples, and because God is who God is, he's calling on us to change. In Acts 17, verses 30 through 34, "During these times of ignorance, God overlooked that now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them was Dionysus the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." See, when truth is truth, there's no room for lies. When what God speaks is truth, there's no room for us to wiggle or to make things fit the way we want them to strengthen. And this is the simple truth that I want you all to leave with today. God loves you so much that from the very beginning, He said, I'm going to make a path for you. He said, clear back at the beginning, that through the seed of one, I will destroy your seed. And He promised Jesus Christ and sending people. He sent the prophets to come and to teach us what the Son of God would look like. And He played out so perfectly that the only way to miss Him is to choose to do it. And so He said, this is my Son, and my love, and whom I am well pleased. In Him. He's the God of truth. Jesus told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. You don't get a choice. You can make a choice. You can say, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, and that's where free will comes in. You can lie to yourself and say that there's many different gods that you can worship. You can choose to worship false gods. You can choose to worship yourself. That's pretty much what self-centeredness is self-worship. I put me above you. You can choose to worship whoever you want, but if you want truth comes in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And His salvation. No other way. So the question is, have you made that choice today? Have you made the choice of Jesus Christ? If you're here today and you are not a believer, there's accountability for the choices we don't make. The kinds of ignorance God once overlooked, but now He calls all men to repent. Today is the day to make that choice. And if you are here today, and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you've given your life to Him, you've died with Him in the waters of baptism, been buried and risen again to a new life, this is your dialogue. To present truth. Not to hide from it. Not to pretend like something else is okay. But to stand firm in the truth. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only way to salvation. You need prayers of courage, of boldness. We want to pray for you. Let's pray together. Dear Father, Lord God, I just want to thank you so much for revealing who your Son is. I want to thank you that you took the time from the beginning to shape out for us a knowledge of your Son. That when He came into this world, He could see you. That all the prophecies that He fulfilled came true. That He died on the cross, His blood was shed for our sins. And that after His time in the grave, He rose again, conquering death, bringing forth victory. Lord, if there's anyone here today who has not accepted you, I pray that you'll open their heart today. I pray that you will help them to see that all these other gods that you've been working for, whether it's themselves or some other god, that they're nothing. That you are the only true God. And because of who you are, because you're creator of the universe, because you are the one who has made everything, given life and breath to everything, that you deserve the glory and the honor. And that we're so blessed to have a relationship with you. Lord, help us to believe that, not with a light-hearted belief, but with a wholehearted faith, so that we feel the yearning to share who you are with others. Because you provide hope. Lord, I just ask that you give us courage to pray. Pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, my Father. Amen.